got into. No, it's super hot outside. Driving today with my little car with no AC was pretty sweaty. So, but I will say that I celebrated today, and I can't believe I'm saying this, that I celebrated filling up my car with gas for $4.59 a gallon yesterday. Can you believe that that's something that we can celebrate right now? I was like beyond myself. That's at Costco. So just so you know, if you want some kind of cheaper gas. So guys, my name's Chris. I'm one of the pastors here and super excited to be able to guide us in the scriptures and really, really feel like God really wants to say some really big stuff to us tonight. So I would encourage you, if you have a phone where you take notes or if you have a piece of paper, I'm going to ask you a couple different questions as we kind of walk through this today. And I think there's some things that you're going to want to kind of like reflect on this week, as well as some just really practical stuff to apply to your everyday life. So I'd like to start by just kind of asking this question. What is something that exists regardless of whether you fully understand it or you live with a conscious awareness of it? What's something that exists that you may not fully understand and sometimes you just forget that it even exists at all? For some of us, we might think of something like gravity, okay? Gravity is something that literally keeps us grounded, right? If gravity was any higher, we would feel this overwhelming weight on our back, like running with a weighted vest. If it was any lighter, we would, you know, walk with a little bit more spring in our step. Some of us that maybe went backpacking this weekend, maybe that would be great if this weekend was a lower or higher gravity or whatever it should be, a lower gravity weekend, you know, and that you're backpacked and it feels so heavy. So regardless of your understanding of gravity and regardless of whether you think about that often, gravity is a reality that we all kind of navigate life with. Another thing that we might think of is oxygen, okay? We all know that we need oxygen to live. At sea level, the percentage of oxygen in the air is 20.9%. Here in Missoula, we're at 3,000 feet. That percentage drops to 18.6%. Our tallest mountain in Montana is called Granite Peak. And at Granite Peak, which is just under 13,000 feet, that percentage drops to 12.7%. I think I've got a picture of myself on Granite. I had the joy of climbing Granite a couple years ago, and that's one of my favorite summit photos. I love that mountain. It's such an amazing, spectacular place. And then you go to the highest point in the world, Mount Everest, and that percentage drops to 6.9%. This is a picture of Sasha on the summit of Mount Everest right here. Yeah, looks just like her, right? So anyways, without oxygen, we die, right? It's part of something that we need. And the only time that we become aware of that something's not right is if we're choking on a hot dog, or we're underwater longer than we would like to be, or if we're recreating in the mountains and we're like, man, I just feel like the oxygen level's less. And as I told you with those statistics, as the higher you get, the thinner it gets. It really is reality. From there, we talked about gravity, we talked about oxygen, and next notch might be quantum physics. Now, don't ask me what quantum physics means. You might ask Philip what quantum physics means, but it's basically the study of the very basic building blocks of energy and matter. All of these things are a reality, whether or not I really understand them, regardless of whether tomorrow I wake up and I say, thank God for oxygen, or thank God for gravity, or thank God for quantum physics. It's still there. It's still a reality. There's thousands of more of these things in everyday life that are realities, regardless of our awareness, regardless of our comprehension. And tonight we're going to be stepping into this realm of the unseen world. And what that means is that the Bible is not just a book about things that we can taste or touch or smell or feel. It's not a book that's about making your life better. It's not a self-help book or to help you feel better about yourself. One of the central premises of the Bible is that there's more than meets the eye. That this life is not just about what we can see or feel or touch. That there's something much bigger taking place and something that's beyond our visual and tactile awareness. You see, there's a spiritual realm that exists that I guarantee you is far greater, far more intricate and detailed than anyone in this room has ever considered or realized before. Now, some of us in this room maybe have had some experiences where we stepped into the supernatural. Maybe we had a dream, maybe we had a vision, maybe some of us have actually had some kind of encounter with a spiritual being. It's very possible. Some of us have experienced a real miracle that transcended the basic laws of physics. Let's pray and we're going to dive in. God, thank you for this time to be together. Thank you for the gift of the scriptures that guides us and directs us and informs us on the grand plan, God. And Lord, tonight as we step into this space of the unseen realm, God, like we can't understand this without the inspiration and the help and the wisdom and the discernment of your Spirit. So I pray, God, that you would help me to be able to communicate what you've revealed to me in ways that are relatable, that are able to be graspable and applicable to everyday life. So I pray, God, that you would open our eyes to experience and to understand and to see a deeper dimension than perhaps we've ever been able to before. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible with you, I want to encourage you to kind of flip along with us. If you don't, there are some in the seats in front of you underneath, or we will always have the words up on the screen as well. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6. Those of you guys that have been with us for a little while, you know that for the last number of months we've been kind of crawling our way through this book and growing along the way because there's such incredible truth, such incredible applicable, practical insight in this book. And so finally, we're here in the end of chapter 6, and we're coming into this section, which is verse 10 through 20. We're not covering all that tonight. It's actually going to be a section that we're going to kind of slow down a little bit, and we're going to take about 6 weeks to kind of dive into this, and we'll kind of unpack that in a few minutes. Tonight and next week, we're going to kind of be a little bit of an intro into talking about what the unseen world is, what is the spiritual realm, and talking about some of that. And then in over 4 weeks, we're going to be kind of breaking down the various parts of the armor of the Lord, which may not make any sense to you until we kind of dive in here. So we're here in Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to read verse 10 through 13. It'll be up on the screen as well. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground." As we've already kind of briefly discussed, you know, Paul is moving to this section and he's kind of wrapping up the letter. He's given all kinds of different instructions. You know, those of you guys that were with us, for about 3 chapters, he was laying down some incredible foundations about how the Ephesian church was saved by God's grace through faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And he talked a lot about the marvelous grace of God. He talked about it over and over and over again. And then when we stepped into chapter 4, he says, because of what God has done in your life, this is how your life should look different than perhaps your peers, perhaps your coworkers, perhaps your neighbors. As a follower of Jesus, how should your life look different? So here in chapter 6, he's kind of getting to his final instruction, and that's obviously triggered here by the word finally in verse 10. And his first instruction in this section is to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Now, the phrase be strong is this Greek term, this Greek word in dunamu, and it means to make strong or to make vigorous or to strengthen. Some of you guys that were with us months ago when we looked at chapter 3, you might remember when we talked about the megathos dunameos of God. It was this section that talked about the incomparable power of God, that there's nothing else that can compare to his power. Well, that's the same root that Paul is using here. So I want to ask you first, like, why do you think that Paul would say this to this young church? Why do you think he would say, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Did he just make this up himself? Like, why do you think he would exhort the church to be strong? Where did he get this idea? Well, first, this isn't the first place that we see the phrase be strong in the scriptures. If you flip through the Bible, you'll find all kinds of places where people are exhorted to be strong. The Lord came to Moses and said, be strong. Moses then took that message and he spoke it over Joshua, his protege, and said, be strong. And then Joshua took that same message and spoke it over the people and over his leadership to be strong. You might remember as well that the Lord also directly came to Joshua and said, be strong. Joshua 1:9, some of us are familiar with it, says, It says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. As you flip forward in the scriptures, multiple times David spoke the same words over his son Solomon. He said, be strong and do the work that God has called you to. Two other areas that I thought were interesting. There's a place in the scriptures where the prophet Azariah told the king Asa to be strong and to not give up. Now, King Asa was charged to purge the idols that the God's people had been worshiping. And the prophet Azariah says, be strong and don't give up because of the opposition that he knew he was going to face to what he had been tasked to do. A little bit later, there's a king named King Hezekiah. And I'm going to read this instruction to you from 2 Chronicles 32. He says, be strong and courageous. Does that sound familiar? Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him. I love this. Check this out. He says, for there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Isn't that cool? Isn't that amazing? And then right after that, it actually gives us the result. He speaks these words of exhortation over the people, and it shows us what the result was. It says, and the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Israel, said. They gained confidence as a result of it. So here we are back in Ephesians chapter 6, and Paul tells this young church to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Now, what I want to tell you is that this wasn't some kind of fluffy platitude, just some kind of nice saying to be like, hey guys, you know, be strong in the Lord. It wasn't a fluffy platitude, and it wasn't just some empty church words to smile and pretend like everything's going to be okay. That's not what this is about. You see, Paul's words are grounded in the God whose power and whose strength is incomparable. Paul understands and knows when he exhorts the church to be strong in the Lord, he's not just saying, like, pull up your pants and keep going. He's like, you have access to the power of the living God dwelling inside of you. Have you guys ever received a word of encouragement that just hits you at kind of just the right time? And maybe it was something that you carried with you for weeks or months, maybe years. I was thinking about this week that about a year and a half ago, on February 23rd, 2021, I received an email from a friend. It was from my friend Mark Kirkland. Mark and I have known each other for about 30 years, and one of the many things that I love about Mark is that every couple years I'll often, him and his wife Ellen have encouraged and supported and prayed for Courtney and I in a variety of different ministry endeavors for 20 years now. And every couple years, I'll sometimes out of nowhere just get a phone call or a text or an email from Mark with something that he feels like the Lord laid on his heart. It could be a dream, it could be a word, something like that. And it's always so spot on. Well, February 23rd of last year, I got this email. It was really short. It just said, hey, Chris, I was praying for a friend this morning, and the Lord put you on my heart, so I started praying for you, and I just kept hearing this phrase that I needed to share with you, and it was really simple. He said that he heard the Lord say, I love you. Thank you for serving me so well. Keep going. And now, that may not seem like much to you, and the first part actually didn't really hit me very much, but it was those last two words that at this point in my life, I was worn out, stressed out, exhausted, family stuff, health stuff, all kinds of things were going on. And I was at a point where I was just feeling this strong temptation to just want to throw in the towel and give up. So knowing that the Lord saw me and then impressed this on my friend who lives thousands of miles away to send me this email at the exact time with those last words, keep going, was a phrase that I carried with me for weeks, months, now a year and a half. This last week I was thinking about it and I was like, keep going, keep going, keep going. Is there anyone else in the room that sometimes just feels so run down that you just want to give up? It's two of us. Nobody, everybody else is like living the dream, doing awesome, you know. I know that that's a lie because I've talked to some of you guys recently, and I know life's been difficult and hard. I want to tell you guys tonight to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Whatever it is that's wearing you down, I want to tell you to keep going, to not give up, to not give in, to not surrender, to not throw in the towel. You see, God designed us as humans with the ability to be quite resilient. And some of you guys know people that are very resilient. You know, they've lived a difficult life and they've hung on, and you know people that are less resilient. You know, I grew up hearing the saying that God never gives you more than you can handle. Anybody heard that phrase? It's false. Because God gives you more than you can handle so that you'll turn to Him for strength and wisdom, for hope when you just are at the end of your rope and you want to give up. But again, be strong in the Lord. So one of the questions that I mentioned at the beginning that I want to ask you is, what area of your life right now do you need to receive this instruction and this encouragement to be strong in the Lord? What area of your life right now is just like, man, I'm feeling beat up, run down, exhausted. I just don't think I can do this anymore. What area of that do you need to surrender to the Lord and receive this instruction to be strong in Him and in His mighty power? Isaiah 40:29 says, He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. So here's the deal, friends. As we start this section and he says, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power, Paul doesn't give this to us as an instruction for when we've gone on a long hike and are tired. He doesn't give us this instruction when we're in a work environment where we're short-staffed and we're having to do the job of two or three or five or ten people. I know people are in that situation. He doesn't give us this instruction when we've got kids that are sick or teething or irritable or going through a new phase. All of this is applicable to this, but he gives us this instruction because in the context which we're about to jump in, Paul says that we live in an unseen world. An unseen world in which some of which is out to discourage and derail you in life. I was thinking this morning and just remembering, like, God's got a plan for my life and He's got a plan for all of your lives. But there's another plan as well, and it's to disrupt that plan. It's to spoil it. It's to ruin it. It's to discourage you. It's to fill you with shame and guilt and regret and to keep you from accomplishing what God has designed and equipped and given you joy to be able to do in this world. So Paul says here in verse 11, he says, put on the full armor of God. Think through this with me. When do you need physical armor? Do you need physical armor when you sit down to watch Netflix? Do you need physical armor when you go on a picnic with the kids? Some of us feel like we need physical armor when we go to Costco, amen? You know, it's like, man, I need to armor up here. The reality is that we wear armor or we wear PPE, personal protective equipment, when the potential for injury is high, right? We wear armor for battle. So it's here that we see the true reason why Paul says that we need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You see, life can be hard, but the reality is that we face an invisible enemy which is out to get us. And we often live naive and unaware of that. If you were to read the rest of this passage, which we'll be going through over the couple weeks, you know, as you read through it, and if you're familiar with it, it's titled The Armor of God, and it talks about putting on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and fitting your feet with the readiness that comes through the gospel of peace. And a lot of this feels really good, and 90% of it is like, seems like really like applicable and uplifting and all this kind of stuff. But there's a couple things in here that we kind of read and then we kind of do a double take, but then we just kind of move on because we oftentimes don't really understand it. We don't really know how to process it. We kind of take a quick note of them, but we move on because it maybe feels a little spooky. Maybe it feels a little hokey. Anybody else relate to that when you read some of this stuff? In Ephesians 11, it talks about how there are schemes of the devil. Verse 12 is the most significant verse in this section. It talks about how our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers and the authorities and against the powers of this dark world, and it's against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Like, that's some pretty weighty stuff, right? You're reading through this and you're like, double take, but then you're like, oh, okay, I'll just keep going to the stuff that feels better and is easier to understand. Verse 13 talks about there being a day of evil coming. What's that? Like, when's that day coming up? I don't have that on my calendar. Move forward into verse 16. It talks about these, like, flaming arrows of the evil one. And it's like, what's going on? Am I, like, in a real-life reality video game or something? So how do we respond to these statements in the year 2022 in Missoula, Montana? I think it's really important for us to realize all of us sitting in this room are the products of a post-enlightenment, industrialized, developed country. All of us are the products of that, even if many of us have a faith in God and in the supernatural and in Jesus Christ. Like, we are the products of that, and the reality of that, what that means is that we have a tendency to need to understand everything through science and reasoning. So here we are in this stuff, and we're just like, I don't know what to make sense of this, so it's either false or I don't know, you know, just give it to God and see what happens. I want to bring us back to what I started us with, is this idea of what are the things that exist, regardless of whether I comprehend it and regardless of whether I live in awareness of it. And we talked about gravity and oxygen and quantum physics. I want to tell you that there is an unseen realm which is present right now, that even if we don't understand it, it's still there. And it does impact us. And we'd be wise to pay attention to it and try to understand it a little bit more. You see, the Bible tells us that there is a spiritual realm that, for the most part, our physical eyes can't see. I say mostly because there are instances in the Bible and there are instances in today, 2022, when sometimes God pulls the curtains back, right? And in the scriptures, we have these accounts of angels appearing to people and they fall on the floor and they're shaking and they're trembling and they're like, what in the world do we do? Today, there's instances where that stuff happens. People see demons, encounter demons, see angels, encounter angels. Something that transcends anything that you can understand through science and reasoning. And then we put some label on it, like, I think they call them, I had a vasovagal spell in Boston where I just passed out, and they're like, we don't know why it happened, so we're just going to call it this. Those kind of things happen, and we're just like, I don't know what to do with this, so we'll just do that. So this was a pretty difficult message to prepare because it was like, okay, how deep do I go? Because this stuff gets deep. As you start opening your eyes to the language and it's just woven in, I think my verse of the day that popped up on my phone today, like, you know, had some of this language of rulers and authorities, and I was like, there it is again. You know, once you start opening your eyes, it's like when you want to buy a Subaru, and you're like, everybody in Missoula, everybody does have a Subaru, so in Missoula, but your eyes start becoming accustomed to it. And so that's part of the hope of this focus for tonight and next week and the next 6 weeks is that our awareness grows, and we'll talk about that in a second. So in verse 11 here, it says that we should put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. Now, the word devil here is diabolos, and it means devil, it means adversary, it means accuser, it means slanderer. And the main aim and the purpose of the devil is to seduce us to evil. Now, some of us grew up with this image of a cartoon character with, you know, the two figures on its shoulders. I have a couple images here. You know, you got the angel or the good guy, and you got the devil over here, and they're whispering in the person's ear on trying to make a decision of what they should do. And, you know, Homer's like, duh, you know, sitting there. This isn't a bad image to have in our head. I actually like this. Because the reality is that every moment, the devil and his squad are out to discourage you, to derail you, to cause you to question God's goodness, and to tempt you to sin. So I think this is a good image to like actually remember that, like, oh, this I'm being whispered this stuff all the time. The word scheme in the Greek is the term methodeia, and it's where we get the English word methods. It employs the idea of tracing out with skill and artistry and trickery. Some of us in the room, some of you guys are really into strategy games. And part of that concept is how do I outwit my opponent and use strategy to be able to win. It's the same concept of the devil's schemes. It's trying to use wisdom and creativity and trickery and artistry to accomplish his purposes. This, unfortunately, is where the image of the devil on the shoulder starts to fall short. Now, guys, if a creepy guy in a van pulls up and says, hey, want some candy? Come in my van, and I got some candy for you. How many of you guys are getting in the van? I ain't getting in that van, that's for sure. And I sure hope I've trained my kids enough to not get in the van. Similarly, if the devil shows up with a pitchfork and flames of fire, and he just looks evil, and he's like, hey, follow me, I want to destroy your life and fill it with shame and regret and remorse. I want to ruin your relationships. Who's getting in the van? Like, I hope none of us are getting in the van. Why'd I bring that up? 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. He masquerades as an angel of light. Some of you guys that know me well know that I'm a deal finder. I love to find deals on stuff. A couple months ago, I saw an amazing deal on this really nice jacket. It retails for like $575, brand new, and it's a climbing, skiing jacket, super nice. It was up in Kalispell. And they were selling it for $100, and those deals happen. You know, I've gotten a lot of amazing deals in my life. So I contact my friend in Big Fork. I'm like, hey, if I send you the money, can you go to Kalispell and pick up this jacket for me? No problem. I'll deliver it to you in a month to 6 weeks when I'm back down there in Missoula. And I was like, that's fine. I don't need it right away. So he brings it down, and I get it from him. It's been 6 weeks, and I grab it, and I'm so excited about it. It feels good. It looks good. And I put it on, and I go to zip it up, and I worked outdoor retail for 15 years, and immediately I said, something's not right. I look at the zipper, I'm like, this is a counterfeit. It's a counterfeit. See, Satan's schemes don't often appear as a misfit imposter. it looks really, really good. I mean, this jacket was, I mean, visually looked amazing. Texturally, it felt right. But had I not been really tuned in, having sold gear for years and knowing a lot about this stuff, like, I would have just put it on and been like, fits a little weird, but, you know, I would have used it. You see, I was duped with that jacket in the same way that I get duped by the devil. Jesus says in John 10 that the devil's goal is to steal and kill and destroy. Who wants to sign up for that? None of us. That doesn't sound appealing. That's not what I want my life to be about. The problem is that the devil doesn't come offering us those things. He comes offering us joy, belonging, fulfillment, success, fame, wealth, all those things. Problem is that it goes down sweet, but it turns bitter fast. I know we've all experienced it. We took the hook, we swallowed the bait, and we got a bellyache. Sometimes it's fast, sometimes it's slow. The problem is that his promises always seem too good, and they always are. In 1 Peter, Peter says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Another question I want you to reflect on this week is there an area of your life right now where you're being duped? Is there an area of your life right now where, and some of us immediately are like, I know an area, or two areas, or five areas. Some of us, as we think about that now, we're like, man, I've just been, like, it didn't even look authentic, and I just still took it. I just wanted it that bad because the promise was so good. But it keeps selling me short, but I keep going back to it again. I'm getting duped. Tricky thing, though, is sometimes when we're duped, it's not as apparent. It's not as obvious. So we need to reflect on this question because some of us are like, yeah, I can identify that area, but some of us need to really think deeper because there's probably some other areas in life where you're being duped. Here's the trick, though, friends, that it's not just one individual. We've talked about the devil that we face in this unseen world. If you look through the scriptures, you'll see the devil, the word the devil used 33 times. Satan is used 47 times. The phrase the evil one is used 12 times. Beelzebub is used 9 times. The prince of demons is used 4 times. And demons are used 45 times. The Bible teaches that there are innumerable angels. How many are there? Innumerable. You can't count them. You don't know. There's so many, like innumerable angels. And the Bible describes that at some point in history, there's different views on when this happened, that one-third of the angels were cast down to the earth to wreak havoc on the children of God. To do exactly what I mentioned earlier, to keep you from living the life that God designed you to have, which is a life of purpose and fulfillment and joy and intimacy and good relationships and all of that kind of stuff is in God's plan for your life. So our battle is not just against one individual who kind of hovers and moves around and that kind of stuff. There is a whole entourage, I guess. In verse 12, this is one of the sections where I was like, gosh, how deep do I go into this? It talks about how there's these rulers, there's these authorities, these spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Well, the reality is that these evil powers seek to influence individuals, okay? We can all acknowledge that. They seek to influence and divide marriages and families and organizations, including churches and ministries in businesses, in institutions, in governments. Take, for instance, our healthcare system. Guys, the medical field, for the most part, was birthed out of people who loved God and wanted to care for their fellow man, as God instructed us to. For the most part, the healthcare industry was birthed out of that, where people said, I want to be God's hands and feet. You know, there's a story Jesus tells about giving a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, and that was the heartbeat of a lot of the early missions, was to go and relieve suffering in the world and to serve, and it was a beautiful thing, all flowing from the agape love of God. Well, as that developed and as people said, man, like there's so many more people to help, and we want to be able to kind of track how the impact we're making. If we help someone, we need to kind of monitor how they're doing and can we continue to help them along the path. Well, that had to give birth to some kind of system, right? So the birth of clinics and hospitals started. And when you start a clinic and you start a hospital and you have a doctor, you've got to pay them, right? If that's what they're going to devote their life to do, and they've got to eat and sleep and wear clothes and all that kind of stuff, then they need finances. So then all of a sudden the system starts to grow more to facilitate the life that it was designed to facilitate. Well, unfortunately, in the midst of all this, in the midst of God's, these people, these followers of Jesus' good intentions to share God's love, the devil schemes. He sits there and he says, how can I inject some poison into this system? How can I spoil and rot the good that they're doing? And it may start as a simple whisper. You know, you can make a lot of money doing this. You know, you could be famous if everybody knows that you solved or cured this. So the whisper kind of integrates into the system, and all of a sudden, the corruption starts to spread. We all know that the healthcare industry is a great way to achieve wealth. It's a great way to develop and build a career and support a family and all of this stuff. But greed and power begins to take root, and the pure motivation to love and be God's hands and feet slowly gets diluted. Should I talk about the church? You know, we read about the birth of the early church in the New Testament. We as a church spend time studying these letters, walking slowly through them, asking God, what did this mean then, and what does this mean to us today? And I hear people all the time say, man, I want to be a New Testament church. It kind of depends on what you mean by that, but if you read the scriptures, you'll see that these churches were started and very quickly jealousy takes root. Greed takes root. False teaching comes in. Division, conflict, outbursts of anger, drunkenness, sexual promiscuity. The list goes on. That's what the New Testament is so much filled with, is the New Testament church that isn't as awesome as we sometimes look back and think of, because the devil is scheming to distort, to disrupt, to detract the people of God from fulfilling the purposes of God in their local community. And I will tell you that those attacks, those schemes, are present in our midst, and they always will be. Guys, the attacks of the enemy can manifest themselves in a lot of different ways. Courtney and I used to be church planters in Boston, and we encountered all kinds of different spiritual attacks and stuff there, but what was really crazy was that what happened would happen in the middle of the night. There were countless nights where we would wake up in the middle of the night and hear a window slam, and we'd look at the clock, and it'd be 3:00. Another night, we'd wake up, and we'd hear a knock on the interior wall of our condo. Three knocks. Look at the clock. 3:00. One night I woke up in the middle of the night. We had this big closet with these, you know, accordion doors and this big closet rod with clothes and stuff on it. One night in the middle of the night, this whole closet rod just collapsed and fell to the ground. I shot up, looked at the clock, 3:00. The next day, I got all these 2x4s and I secured this thing up, and a couple weeks later, it happened again, 3:00. Again and again and again, this happened. When we moved to Montana in 2012, our first night in our house, that we had like a ministry night. We had a bunch of college students over for a Bible study and stuff like that. In the middle of the night, someone threw a rock in our front window. I talked to my neighbors. I'm like, hey, like, I just moved into this house like a couple weeks ago, and like, what's up with this? And he's like, I've never even heard of this happening in Missoula in this neighborhood. I'm like, well, it happened in our house last night in the middle of the night. So I want to ask you again, in what area of your life has the enemy been attacking you? Earlier I asked, how have you been duped by the devil? And I think in some ways that we probably mostly reflected on that as a personal. What areas of your life has the enemy been attacking you? Has he been attacking your marriage? Has he been attacking your kids, your family? Is he attacking your relationships, your organization, your business? Is he attacking our church? Is he attacking your thought life? Guys, Paul says very clearly right here that when the day of evil comes, or when the schemes of the devil come, that we need to be able to stand our ground. We need to stand our ground. I love that image, and it's not the only place in the Bible that uses it. You see, when we stand our ground, we don't allow the wind and the waves to blow us around and to knock us over. We stand firm, and if we get knocked down, what do? We get back up again. If we get knocked down, we get back up again. We don't surrender. We don't just give way to the wind and let it take us wherever it wants. We don't surrender and say, I'm out. So I want to ask you tonight, are you standing your ground? Amen. Are you standing your ground, or have you surrendered to the wind and the waves and the schemes of the devil? So we're going to wrap this up. So how do we respond? So what? You know, okay, so like again, I didn't have as much time as I would particularly like to present the case of the devil and his schemes, and we talked about the masquerading as angel of light. We talked about the innumerable angels, and one third of them have been cast to the earth, and that's what the fallen angels, we call them demons. How do we respond? Does that mean that we should navigate through life like a Navy SEAL or a SWAT team member, and every time we enter in a room, we're like trying to clear the room? You know, is that how we should walk through life? Is just constantly on alert? I want to close with a couple do's and don'ts. Ways we shouldn't respond. The first one is that we shouldn't lock our doors and live off DoorDash, Uber Eats, and telehealth visits. Okay? So you can't sequester yourself like some communities have tried to do and form a commune and say, ooh, we're going to lock him out. He's not going to be able to get in here. Because I will tell you, probably the schemes of the devil are more active in your home than they are when you're out about town. So locking ourselves up is not going to solve a problem. Second way we shouldn't respond is that we shouldn't live with a boogeyman mentality. Okay? What that means is that we can't label everything spiritual warfare. We can't be critical of every system that there is. We can't live in this like victim mentality and all this stuff. Guys, everybody and everything is not out to get you. So don't falsely label something a spiritual attack or Satan's in you and you're tempting me, you know, right now. Like, we can't do that kind of stuff. Everything isn't outright corrupt. You know, I talked a minute ago about the healthcare system. There are amazing, godly men and women in healthcare. It's not all corrupt. Third thing we can't do is dismiss it because it's beyond our full comprehension. Guys, when something is complicated and we don't really understand it, we can have a tendency to just be like, I'm just going to set that over there and just not really think about it. try to focus on what I know, you know? That's not a good solution with this, because it exists, as we talked about at the beginning, regardless of whether you comprehend it or whether you live with awareness of it, and I would encourage you in just a second to strengthen your awareness. So what should we do? Four things we should do. First one is we should strengthen our awareness. Simply by talking about this tonight, it's like, okay, this was back, you know, for some of us, it was like, okay, this is in North Dakota for me right now. I haven't even considered its existence, and now it's kind of coming up in my rearview mirror a little bit. Some of us maybe are here, but talking about it tonight is just one way to kind of strengthen our awareness. So I would encourage you this week to pray, ask God to open your eyes to see the spiritual realm more than you have before. I want to encourage you to create a pause, an internal pause, where you acknowledge that the enemy might not be your enemy. What that means is if you're arguing with your spouse, maybe try to create an internal pause that says, is there some kind of spirit here that's creating this conflict and this tension that we need to just acknowledge and maybe take a minute to just say, in Jesus' name, I proclaim you to get out of here? You know? We need to strengthen our awareness. We need to realize that if our child is unreasonably fussy or whiny or, you know, disgruntled. My kids have had a lot of night terrors over the years. And the nights when I'm more in tune, I step into that space and I pray. I don't just be like, wake up, go to sleep, stop yelling. I do that sometimes, confession, you know. But when I'm in the moment, when I'm really in tune with God, I'm like, something's happening here. So we got to realize that sometimes our enemy's not our enemy. Second thing, we need to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Guys, just as we maybe take time to strengthen our physical muscles, we need to strengthen our spiritual muscles. Got an acronym for you, GROW. First G is get in the fight. One of the best ways that we can grow is by serving. Getting engaged in the works of the kingdom. Putting your skills and your gifts and abilities to serve the church and advance the gospel. It's one of the best vehicles for growth. R is for relationships with others. It's a lot easier to fight with others than it is to fight alone. It's a lot easier to surrender when you're in your closet or in your house by yourself. O, orient your mind and heart to God through prayer. Guys, we need to pray for ourselves in the battle, and we need to pray for one another. We need to pray that we would not be unaware of the devil's schemes. We need to pray that we would have strength to stand. We need to pray for one another that they would be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and not to surrender to the very skillful schemes of the evil one. W is to wallow in the word. Any of my elk hunters in the room, don't start drooling on me here, you know, but this is an image to just say, you know, this bull elk gets in there and he bathes in this mud and just gets and totally coated in it, and he thinks it makes him look good, and some of us might differ with that, but we need to wallow in the word, because the only way to identify a lie is to know the truth. And we can't know the truth if we aren't in the scriptures. We need to wallow in the word. Number three, armor up. We're going to talk about this in the coming weeks, so just hang tight for that. And the last one is to keep pilgriming on. Has anyone seen the 2019 animated version of Pilgrim's Progress? Anybody in the room seen that? A couple weeks ago, we were on vacation. Myself and my kids ended up watching this. And this is based on a book that was written in 1678. Yeah, that's a long time ago. That is still a book that's being influencing people's lives today. Well, they did this animated film just a couple years ago, and it's really good. It's about this guy who comes to faith in Jesus, and he's like, wow, the stuff in here is like true, and I actually should apply it. Wouldn't that be amazing if in 2022 more people actually thought that way? That's like pretty cool. And he's like, man, like this talks about journeying to the celestial city where we spend time with the Creator forever. And he starts this journey, and he faces hardship after hardship, because the enemy and his squad are out to derail him on the journey. And I'm watching this thing, and I'm like, oh, man, like, that's an area I think he's out to get me on. I would encourage you this week. I think it's free on Amazon Prime right now, or you probably can find it on YouTube or something like that. Watch it. It's really good. Really encourage you to check it out. Worship team, you guys can come on up. The final thing that I want to encourage you with is that if you are a child of God, which means that you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, that you've acknowledged that he lived and died and he rose from the grave, the Bible calls you an overcomer. It calls you an overcomer. You've overcome death and you've overcome the evil one because of what Jesus has done on your behalf. 1 John 4:4 says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Another wrong response to this message tonight is to walk out of here scared. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this opportunity to just grow together, to hopefully bring our spiritual awareness closer into the forefront of our minds. And I pray, God, for all of us as we step forward into this week, that we might just start to look around us in a different way, to realize that life is not just about the things I see and touch and taste and feel, and the relationships that I have are not just the interaction of two personalities with backgrounds and stories, but that your spirit is working, but there's also other spirits at work to cause us to be discouraged, to distort the message, to derail us from your purpose and your plan and experiencing the joy in this life that you designed us to experience. So I pray, God, that all of us would step forward into this week with greater hope, with greater purpose, with greater confidence, because you are greater. In Jesus' name, amen.